This morning I'm going to read the New Testament reading first. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. And from the book of Jeremiah, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the families live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root, but they grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will it be? How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. You have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you.
Thought I'd tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up outside of Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, so not very far from here. All of my uncles worked in the steel mills. My dad did until World War II, and then after World War II, he came home. There wasn't a job there anymore. I am married. In fact, this week, my wife and I will celebrate our 44th wedding anniversary. And she's not surprised that I remembered, because I've never forgotten. So that's a good thing. My wife was here for the first service. She's not here now. Her mother has dementia, and she and her siblings take turns taking care of Mom. And my wife has the next 3 days, so she had to leave right after the early service. We have two sons. The oldest is a half-time youth leader at his church and half-time worship leader at his church. He is married to a Canadian. We forgive her for that, but she is from Canada, of Dutch descent, and they have three adopted boys from Ethiopia. They start at 13 and 13, 11, 8. Our youngest son fracks gas wells, and he is married, and somehow nobody told him what causes children, and so he has five. They range in age from 21 to 2. Can you imagine that? So we have eight grandchildren, and what a blessing. But it's really many times the grandchildren I think of. And a couple of years ago, I woke up one morning in a panic, realizing that I am now living in a world that I did not grow up in. And I'm not sure if Scotty beamed me to another planet or something, but this isn't the world I grew up in. And I became very distressed about that. But when I came to Scripture, I find out that I'm not the only one who is distressed about living in a world that they didn't grow up in. There are a number of places in Scripture where Elijah and some of the psalmists and Jeremiah talk about the problems in the world they live. And if you haven't wrestled with that, then I don't really think you've been thinking very much. I don't worry about me. I've lived a good life. God has been good to me. I've never had everything I wanted, which is probably good, but I've always had more than I needed. But I worry about my grandchildren. I worry about the world that they're growing up in. And that brought me to this passage in Jeremiah 12. And Jeremiah is coming to God with his questions. And first of all, I think it's okay to question God. I think it's all right to ask, what's going on here? What's happening in the world? Or my wife and her siblings are dealing with, you know, what do we do with mom, God? How do we best take care of her when she doesn't even remember who we are or if we've even been there? I've tried to be some help because my mother had Alzheimer's, but I'm really not much help to my wife. It's her situation, and it's different than mine, and so that doesn't work too well. But it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to wonder why. Have you ever known a family that it seems like they go from one disaster to another, and they're not made by them? You know, somebody in the family has cancer, and then somebody dies, and then one of the children are in a car wreck, and so on and so on. And don't you want to ask why? Why is all of this happening just to one family? Well, that's what Jeremiah did. He asked God in a private moment, in a prayer. This is really a prayer, the first part of it. He's asking God, what's going on here? And I think that's an okay thing to do. In the world in which we live, a lot of people make their gripes and complaints worldwide. They post them on Facebook or Twitter or whatever medium you have. They form protests. Personally, I don't think protests do much good. Just get out there and change the world. But Jeremiah wants to know why. He said, let me talk with you about your judgments. Isn't that what our relationship with God, isn't that what it's supposed to be like? We're talking to God. We ask questions. Why? Our youngest son, and we're very close to he and his family, chose in the midst of college to become the prodigal son. He went away for 3 years, and we didn't know where he was, and we didn't know what he was doing. His older brother knew where he was, and we would just call and ask the older brother, is he okay? Yeah, he's okay, Dad. That's all we could do. And he chose to come back home again. And luckily, I was smart enough to be the loving father to accept him back. But during that time, we ask why. Why? He was raised in the same house as his older brother. He had the same things as his older brother. Why? So Jeremiah is asking why. He wants to know why he's frustrated about the happiness of the wicked. Did you ever wonder that? You look around and you see people who are doing the wrong things and yet they seem to get away with it and they seem to prosper and they seem happy. Why? It's an age-old question. Why is all of this happening, Lord? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? The world today is literally crashing against the Christian community. If you haven't paid attention to that, we are now the minority. It's okay to be anything you want to be. It's okay to do anything you want to do. It's okay to say anything you want to say unless you're a Christian, because then you're a bigot. I tell people, they say, why do you tell me this? I say, I'm not telling you anything. God's telling you. It's right out of Scripture. I'm not telling you anything. Jeremiah realizes that God has the sovereignty. He says, you planted them. And the prayer rests right there. You planted them and they prosper and they grow. Why did you do that, God? Why does that happen? It's kind of a bummer for us too, isn't it? But he also says, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me and you have tested my heart. Isn't that the real thing we need to worry about? Ourselves. Need to worry about me, first of all. Take care of me. I realize that raising two boys, 2 years apart, there are times they would physically fight. I mean, punching, hitting, literally trying to hurt each other. One day I was home alone with them, and it was in the middle of the winter, and I was so fed up with them, I went to the basement, and I got two baseball bats. I gave each one a baseball bat, and I said, get out on the front porch, which had about 8 inches of snow on it, and they were in their bare feet. And I said, start swinging those bats. The last one standing can come back in. When my wife heard that, she about died. They went out, and they stood on the porch with the bats, and then they slowly dropped them, and they didn't know what to do. Finally, I let them back in, and they behaved themselves. But I learned immediately that I have to take care of me first before I can take care of somebody else. If you're in an automobile accident and you're injured, yes, it's good to help the other injured people, but you can't do that if you haven't taken care of yourself first. So that's what is happening here. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to look at ourselves first. But Jeremiah is full of anger. Do any of you Christians ever get angry? It's good my wife isn't here, so you can't ask her about that. I'm usually a pretty level person. I don't have high highs. I don't get giggly and funny. And I don't have low lows. I don't get depressed. I'm just kind of even keeled. But sometimes I get so angry at what's happening in the world around us. I get so mad. And just like Jeremiah, he says, pull them out like sheep for slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. He's mad. And he's mad at his own family. We'll find out a little bit later on that even his family and the people in his hometown have turned against the message God has given him. When you run into trouble, who do you call on? You call on family, you call on friends, right? That seems to be the way it should be. But Jeremiah's family and friends have deserted him. They're not worried about him anymore. In fact, they've turned completely on him. That's a pretty somber message, isn't it? It's kind of a downer. But that's where the New Testament comes in. You and I are called to be salt and light in a world that is totally screwed up. We are called to make a difference wherever we live, in our homes, in our communities, with people we don't even know. That is our calling. A number of years ago, an older lady in my congregation that I served back then, and I can say she was older, she's just a little bit older than I am now, but back then I was just a young pup, and so I see her as an older lady. She went to the grocery store. She bought her items, she checked out, she's going out to the parking lot, and she's looking at the change in her hand, and she said, this isn't right. She gave me too much change. So she turns around, goes back into the store, goes to the clerk, she has the change in her hand, and right away the clerk becomes very defensive. I didn't cheat you, I gave you enough, and finally Vivian was able to tell her, no, you cheated you. you gave me too much. She showed her the bill, gave her back the change, and the woman was just astounded. She said, why did you do that? Most people would just go home with a few extra cents. She said, because I'm a Christian and I believe that I need to do right. I go to church every Sunday and I try to live my life like my church teaches me. She was trying to be salt and light right where she lived. And that's what God is calling us to do. Back when I was in college, I worked at American Bridge Company one summer. And we were riveting together plates of steel to make the bottom deck of the Verrazano Narrows Bridge, which is in New York. It goes from Staten Island to Long Island. And I wanted to know what the heck we were making. So I asked an old-timer to teach me how to read blueprints. So he would lay out the blueprint for the girder we're making, and I could look at the blueprint and look at the girder and say, oh, yeah, I see. But the problem was I was only seeing one girder at a time. I wasn't seeing the bridge. My focus was on that one girder, and that's sometimes how we live our lives. We're focused on what is right in front of us, but God can see the whole bridge. He sees everything. So the evil in the world does not go unnoticed by God. The troubles that maybe you're having, that other people are putting on you, doesn't go unnoticed by God. He's aware of where you are and what's happening to you and what's happening in the world. But he also sees the whole plan and not just the one little thing that's right in front of you. And we have to trust in God's sovereignty. That's his job. His job is to take care of all of that. Our job is to be salt and light in the midst of a world that's gone crazy. If you read Scripture, when we get to the book of Revelation, God promises things are going to get really bad before Jesus comes again. And that's where we come to the latter part of this passage. God is answering Jeremiah. He said, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? In other words, he's telling Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. If you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse, but I'm still here. I'm still in charge. He said, if you stumble in the safe country, meaning the flat land, how will you manage in the thickets of Jordan? The world may get worse. I worry about my grandchildren. I can't do much about it except pray, can I? The world may get worse, but that doesn't eliminate us from doing our job. Salt and light. Do you ever have a steak without salt? Eww, not quite right. We're to make that savory flavor in the world in we live. Have you ever tried to go through the house when the electricity's out and there's not a light? And one of the kids has left a sharp toy in the middle of the living room or something? We're to be the light so that people can see what is right. Whether they follow or not, that's not your job and it's not my job. Our job is just to be the salt and the light. That's what God has called us to do. And I think as Starkdale Evangelical Presbyterian Church, you are that right here on this hillside. But we need to be more of that in everything that we do every day. I was telling Bob earlier, I love to go to the store. I'm not a great shopper. I'm a typical man. I know what I want, and I get it, and I leave. Ladies, a lot of you shop, and you come home with nothing. But that's shopping. That's okay. And I do that with my wife. But I like to go to the store and interact with the employees there, particularly the checkout people. And if somebody in front of you has been giving that checkout gal a tough time, that is my open door to testify and to say something to that person. And I do it. I step through the door and I offer encouragement. And I tell her why I'm offering encouragement. That's what we're called to do. It's very simple. The life that we're living, and I find life on the whole to be good. I know there's a lot of evil in the world, but I woke up this morning, the sun was shining in the bedroom window, the birds were singing, my wife was just getting out of bed, and I find that to be good. But our life, in comparison to eternity, is so small. It's so little. It's been 2,000 years plus since Jesus walked the earth. 2,000 years plus. Our 80 or 90 years isn't very much in there, is it? And in those 80 and 90 years, we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that other people can spend all of eternity with us, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the real meaning of eternity, we tend to think of it as being a long time. It is a long time. But it's not only quantity, it's quality. It's the best there can be. Sometimes, as I tell people at funerals, what do we cover our streets with? Asphalt. Do you know what asphalt is? I lived in a town that had a refinery. Asphalt is the gunky stuff that's left after the refining process that they don't know what to do with. So they mix it with sand and gravel and they put it on our roads. What's God paved his roads with? Gold. Not just quantity, but quality. And that's ours. And it's ours to share with other people. Don't let the world get you down. We are salt and light. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you that Jeremiah had an answer for me. I thank you that he was beginning to understand what was ahead for him in a nation that was going downhill rapidly because the king was evil, and those who served in the temple were just as bad. And he knew that the people were going to be carried away into captivity. And yet he remembered, even though the words had not been said yet, that he was salt and light in that particular situation. So, Lord, I pray in the midst of the world in which we live that you give us the encouragement to be salt and light where we are, to not let the world get us down. And even though we run against the world and we're tired, we haven't run against the horses yet. And even when we do, you're still going to be there. You're still going to be our God. You still know what's going on with us. And we are yours for now and forever. Lord God, may your blessing be upon us this day. I pray it in the gracious and glorious name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen.